come with me this evening to visit a leper camp during Bible times. Imagine leaving our village and following a faint track worn smooth by shuffling feet. And far from the warmth of the village, we approach a scattering of crude shelters. The sharp, sour smell of unwashed bodies and old wounds, and the sickly sweetness of death clings to the back of our throats. The shelters are simply sticks and branches with scraps of cloth and leather stretched over them in sad imitation of tents. We glimpse a leper standing at the edge of the camp. A tattered robe hangs on him, not by accident, but by design. It's the garment that he's required to wear to mark him as unclean. His unkempt hair falls in tangled strands around a face that hardly looks like a face anymore. There's thickened skin and lumpy swellings that distort his facial features, pulling his mouth into a permanent grimace and swelling his brow and cheeks until he looks like a lion or some other animal. Where his nose should be, the cartilage of the bridge has melted and collapsed, leaving the whole area in the center of his face sunken and scarred. The leper notices us, and he stiffens, and instinctively he pulls the front of his garment up over his mouth and upper lip, and he cries out in a voice that's hoarse and ragged, as if the very sound coming out is scraping against the damaged tissue of his throat. Unclean, unclean. And it's not a voice of anger, it's a voice of weary obedience, because he's simply doing what the law demands him to do and warning us to protect us from him. We can see past him into one of the shelters where a woman sits with her legs stretched out in front of her. Her left foot is wrapped in rags, stained dark where sores are leaking through. The toes of her right foot are shortened and misshapen, and some are missing entirely. There's a child standing by her side, watching us with wide, solemn eyes, and even his skin carries a pale, patchy look of leprosy in its early stages. There are white, scaly spots along his arms and his neck, and his hair is thin and colorless. We step a little closer to the first man that we met, trying to hide our revulsion at the odors of infection and rot. And up close, the details are positively obscene. The leper's arms end in grotesque claws with stiff joints and misshapen nails, thickened or replaced with rough, scaly crusts. Some of his fingers are gone entirely, only leaving rounded stumps behind. And his remaining skin is cracked and crusted with raw flesh showing through the cracks. Life in the camp moves at a halting, difficult pace. A few men sit by the fire. One's ear is thickened and knotted, the lobes swollen into a bulbous mass. One's cheek has rotted away, leaving a gaping hole flanked by weeping ulcers. Another's eyes run water constantly because the lids are inflamed and reddened. There are signs of long habitation. There's a walking stick that's polished by 1,000 hand grasps. There are some dried herbs hanging from one of the shelter poles, maybe just an attempt at some medicine or at least some comfort. You see, these people in the leper camp don't just visit that camp. They live here, if you can call their existence living. And turning nauseated, we stumble home. And when through our tear-dimmed eyes, our village swims into focus again, we're horrified and halted in our tracks. We see that village in a different light, and we see that although the streets of our village are swept and the lamps are lit and the market is buzzing with activity, we see it for what it really is. We live in a colony of leprous souls. Beneath the clean robes and beneath the careful smiles, our hearts swollen with pride or decayed by lust or oozing bitterness and hate. And sin has gnawed away at our fear of God until consciences are numb and cold. I mentioned a theme that runs through the messages relating to our spiritual vision. We glibly acknowledge that we live in a sinful world, but we often have trouble seeing our own true condition as humans. And that's because of a vision defect that we all share. It's called congenital blindness. It's not just being born with poor vision, it's being born blind. And we don't realize that we are blind to our own sin because we've never known anything else. Or maybe we have an even more rare condition called agnosognosia. It's a very rare condition in which a person's brain, although they are blind, convinces them that they are not blind. And they hallucinate in their mind and believe that they are seeing things that are physically impossible for them to see. I said it was rare. I think there are only about 28 cases that have been confirmed. But spiritually, agnosognosia is universal. We tend to deny our spiritual blindness. We say, oh, I'm okay. And if we look honestly at our village with the searchlight of God's word, we may recognize our own faces in that crowd in the village. Our own faces twisted with sins that we've learned to hide and even to excuse. And as humans tonight, we are not detached observers of a distant tragedy that's happening somewhere else. We are residents or former residents of this spiritual leper camp whose inhabitants are not unclean in body, but to the very core of who we are. The title of the message tonight is A Visit to the Leper Colony. And my burden tonight is that by looking at leprosy as a type of sin, we can renew our vision, our understanding of our sinful wretchedness outside of Christ. There's a sense in which all disease is typical of sin. But throughout Scripture, God specifically calls his people's attention to leprosy as a special type of sin and its effects. It was a sin that was diagnosed not by a doctor, but by the priest. And I think that was for a reason. God was drawing a very distinct lesson from the disease of leprosy. Leprosy is referenced 68 times in the Scripture, 55 in the Old Testament and 13 in the New Testament. And biblical leprosy probably encompassed a wide swath of skin diseases, infectious skin diseases, including Hansen's disease, which is the modern leprosy. But whatever was wrapped up in that leprosy package, we know from even secular history that leprosy was a particularly dreaded and loathsome disease. It's terrified human beings ever since ancient times. And it's a powerful symbol of sin's spread and its deadly consequences. And it seems to be the disease that is described in Isaiah 1. I invite you to turn there. Isaiah receives a vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And in verse 2, he says, "The Lord has spoken." And so this is Isaiah quoting the Lord as he heard him speak in a vision. In verses 4 to 6, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more." And then we get this description that I believe encapsulates leprosy in a nutshell. "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it." but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. The first part of the message is that sin begins like leprosy. Sin begins like leprosy. They both have a mystical or hard to understand origin, an origin that's outside our normal understanding. Leprosy is hereditary and is physically traceable to the fall. It's part of the curse. It's part of God's punishment on original sin. It's one of the diseases that entered the world when man fell. And there's variations of opinion on whether to what degree it is hereditary. It's certainly contagious. And you see, as we go through the message, that God gave directions on how to contain it. The modern form of leprosy, Hansen's disease, is not directly hereditary, where you inherit the disease itself from the parents, but genetic factors influence an individual's susceptibility to it. It seems as though you inherit the lack of the immune system to fight it off. And so leprosy occurs in clusters of family. And I imagine that it would be horrifying to a parent that he could be the agent of a disease that turns his little child with flawless skin into a man full of revolting sores, head to toe. But sin is also hereditary, and it is spiritually traceable to the fall. Sin runs deep in our human bloodline. It's the spiritual inheritance from the fall. That one act of rebellion has spread through every generation since and every generation that will be as the Lord tarries. And it springs up, a sin nature springs up mysteriously in the heart from the corruption of a nature that is estranged from God. Romans 5, verse 21, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. It's hereditary, for that all have sinned. And as parents, it's horrifying to us that the innocent, teachable child that we help bring into this world will carry that same infection of soul and turn into a rebellious adult, intent on having his own sinful way regardless of the consequences. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Not one of us tonight is innocent. Not one of us can stand and feel superior to any of the others of us because we all inherited a sinful nature. So they have a similar mystical or hard to understand origin. Secondly, they both begin with small, painless beginnings. I invite you to Leviticus 13, where God very specifically in the law to Moses spelled out the steps for diagnosing leprosy and for containing the disease. And I'm not planning to read this entire chapter. It's one of those chapters where your head starts to spin because there are so many variations of these diseases and how it's to look and clean and unclean and how to respond to it. But from verses 2 and 4 of Leviticus 13, we clearly see that leprosy doesn't seem like a big deal at first. Leprosy started with fatigue, maybe a minor white spot, a minor blemish on the skin that came and went without really causing a problem. Verse 2 talks about a rising, a scab, a bright spot. Verse 4 talks about a bright spot that's white, not deeper than the skin. The hair isn't turned white yet. It has a small, innocent beginning. And only by close examination are the initial spots of leprosy detectable. It's also painless in its early stages. It doesn't interfere with the person carrying on their normal life. It doesn't interfere with them enjoying their life. There's no trouble from those initial spots other than, oh, I have a spot. And the person that is falling victim to leprosy doesn't anticipate those spots giving him any trouble. And just the same, sin starts subtly. It starts with subtle desires. It starts with tiny compromises. It starts with hidden deviations from God's law. It starts with the attitude of, well, what's wrong with it? I can dabble in small, harmless sins, and it's not going to hurt me. I won't go any farther. But mark it down, no addict starts life as an addict. Every addict starts by experimenting when he thinks he won't get caught and living a double life. No bank robber wakes up one day as an innocent citizen and decides, today's the day I'm going to go rob the bank. There were steps that led up to it of small choices. There is no such thing as accidental infidelity. It's the result of small choices that lead to a big fall. And so sin often has no initial pain. It promises us pleasure, and it may actually give us some sensual enjoyment. It's not a big deal, and in fact, sometimes we're tempted to even find humor in our children's spots of leprosy as they start to come out, because children can say things in a pretty humorous way. Maybe we're tempted to view those initial spots of sin as fun. What is sin? Man calls it an accident. God calls it abomination. Man calls it a defect. God calls it a disease. Man calls it an error. God calls it enmity. Man calls it liberty. God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle. God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake. God calls it madness. Man calls it weakness. God calls it willfulness. Man thinks, I can control it. God knows that sin will bind and blight and blind a man's soul more surely than any disease will decay his body. And so God says in Proverbs 14:9 that fools, only fools, mock at sin. James 1:15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The progression from a subtle start. No wonder James counsels us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. These early stages of sin are only exposed with an honest self-examination with the Word. And I believe very helpful to that is the accountability of a brotherhood, a close brotherhood where we know each other well enough to know when those first spots are there. Each year, agricultural students from colleges and universities across the United States and Canada have a competition to see who can identify various problems in farmers' fields. And one phase of that competition is called the Weed Science Contest, and it's specifically designed to test the students' abilities to identify weeds in their very small emergent stages and diagnose the correct herbicide to take care of them. And the professor that was in charge of that phase of the competition said this: the students need to be able to recognize weeds when they are tiny. When they get big enough that anybody can recognize them, it's too late to do anything about them. And that is exactly the attitude that we should have towards sin in our lives. So leprosy and sin begin in similar ways. The second part of the message, sin progresses like leprosy. They both undergo a slow, sneaky, but steady progression. Leprosy slowly devours the physical body. Two quotes that I found from people who worked intimately with leprosy victims. Sometimes months, even years, even to the extent of 20 or 30 years intervene between the first appearance of the spots and their development. Second quote, very frequently, even for years before the actual outbreak of the disease itself, white, yellowish spots are seen lying deep in the skin. And so leprosy hides deep in the skin, waiting, biding its time. If it were a human, we'd say biding its time to break out. Now, it can progress more rapidly depending on who the victim is and what part of the body is affected, but often leprosy delays so long between the initial spots and the actual outbreak of the disease that the victim starts to hope that maybe it's not going to break out. And very similarly, the consequences of sin are not always immediate, and it leads to carelessness. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The true character, the true debt of sin is often not seen for years, and we are tempted to think that small sins have no consequences, and that's exactly what the devil wants us to think. He wants us to see these innocent beginnings and not the horrifying results. I'm old enough to remember when there were cigarette billboards. The people on those cigarette billboards were always happy, healthy, active human beings, and the devil never showed you those people as physical wrecks hacking their lungs out at the end of the day. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, Galatians 5:9. Job 15:35, they conceive mischief harmless and bring forth iniquity. Stories told of a farmer in the Midwest who disdained what he called the religious thing. And he would be out plowing his field on a Sunday morning and shake his fist at the Christians as they went by to church. In October of that year came, and he brought in the finest harvest he had ever reaped from his fields. In fact, he was the top farmer in the entire county. And when he got his harvest safely in, he bought an advertisement, a big advertisement in the local paper, and belittled the Christians. And he concluded that article by saying, faith in God must not mean much if somebody like me can prosper. Well, the next edition of the town paper had a small ad in it, a reply from a local Christian, and it read simply, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. So there's a slow, sneaky, steady progression. Secondly, there is deep, spreading corruption. And again, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but if you scan down through Leviticus 13, verse 3 talks about the hair turning white, and it in sight being deeper than the skin of his flesh. Verse 7 talks about the scab spreading much abroad in the skin. And verse 8, if the priest see that the scab spreadeth in the skin, he shall pronounce him unclean. Verse 10 talks about the rising being white and having turned the hair white, and there be a quick raw flesh in the rising. Verse 12 talks about it breaking abroad in the skin, it covering all the skin. Verse 14, raw flesh again. Verse 22 talks about it spreading abroad, spread much abroad in the skin. Verse 27, spread much abroad. And verse 30, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair, it is a dry skull, even leprosy upon the head or beard. There's a progression from spots to raw flesh to boils to burn-like lesions to scales on the head and the beard, and then the open disfigurating leprosy. It disfigures the face and the body. It eats away at the extremities. Hair falls out in patches, and lepers can be smelled before they are seen. And then it spreads to the internal organs, and the tissue disintegrates. It becomes systemic throughout the whole body. And a physician described it as the utmost corruption of the human body on this side of the grave. And similarly, sin is never contained to manageable surface issues, because sin decays us from the inside out. It decays us morally from the inside out. And what starts attractively ends in shame and disfigurement and ruin. And if unchecked sin, that innocent little surface sin, will spread until it corrupts our entire being, and it will corrupt our family, and it will corrupt our church, and it will corrupt our community, and we see the results of it corrupting society. It becomes deeply seated in our hearts and minds, and it spreads until the devastation is total. One sin leads to another sin. And an impious person, someone who doesn't have any time for the religious thing, is open to more evil. And we find that when we gratify one of our appetites, it just makes us intemperate in other appetites. We sin once, and then we have to lie to cover that sin, and it's a slippery slope. Maybe for a young man, sin first whispers through pride, and it says, you need to prove yourself. You need some freedom to taste the forbidden. You should have some time to live without restraint. And in his strength, the young man laughs at warning, and he says, conviction is a sign of weakness. But then in middle age, he's found that that innocent little sin has grown, maybe quiet, but deeper. And his little ambition has turned into a driving greed. And his little lust has become a routine addiction. His temperament that flared when he was young is now a bitter, disgusting thing. What began as a game now governs his choices and taints his relationship. And when he reaches old age, the thrill is all gone. And only scars remain, a hard heart, broken relationships, wasted years. He once boasted of freedom, and now he finds himself a slave. His body is frail, and his guilt is strong. And he longs for that mercy that he once mocked. Isaiah 64:6 says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And I'm here to tell us tonight, as people raised in sheltered homes for the most part, that we have no virtue, even if we were not involved in dark, deep sins. Because we all know what willfulness and selfishness and stubbornness and carnality are. And they indicate a rot of heart that has its roots right back in pride. Romans 3 describes this quite aptly. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And maybe we should change the pronoun to we. And our throat is an open sepulcher. Our tongues have used deceit. The poison of asps is under our lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our ways. The way of peace have we not known. There is no fear of God before our eyes. A man wrote of standing at the brink of Niagara Falls, watching the water cascade over on a cold winter day. And a man standing next to him told him, you know, sometimes I've actually seen birds get carried over that precipice. And at first, he didn't believe this bystander. And then the bystander told him how it happened. The bird didn't swoop in for a drink and go over with water. The bird swooped in for a drink. And the first time, the spray froze several ice pellets to its wings. And when it came back for the next drink, more ice pellets formed. And every time it came back for a drink through the mist on the cold day, more ice formed until suddenly the bird found itself in the water and frantically flapping was carried over rather than taking flight. The deep spreading corruption of sin. Another way in which sin progresses like leprosy is that it brings numbness. Leprosy attacks the nerves, causing a loss of sensation. And so lepers damage their body without realizing it. The disease destroys the pain receptors in the hands and feet, particularly, first of all, but then throughout the body. And so a leper will handle a cup of boiling water without feeling anything and burn himself terribly. He will cut himself and keep on slashing without realizing that he's mutilating himself. In fact, many of the missing fingers and toes that lepers have are accidental self-mutilation because they could not feel themselves damaging themselves. There are occasions that have been written about where a leper will be sleeping and wake up in the morning to find that rats gnawed at his fingers and toes during the night, and he never awakened. Dr. Paul Brand, a Christian orthopedic surgeon and leprosy doctor, wrote a book called The Gift of Pain. And he said, "I cannot think of a greater gift that I would give my leprosy patients than pain, because pain would keep them from that destruction." And similarly, sin deadens the conscience. As sinners, we develop cauterized hearts, hearts that are insensitive to the Word and the Spirit. Sinners become uncaring of the hurt that they cause others, and their spiritual capabilities become feebler and feebler until they can be lost. Ephesians 4:19 says that sinners, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. 1 Timothy 4:12 talks about the conscience being seared with a hot iron. I believe that if our moral senses were keener, we would be in almost a constant state of shock from the evil that is around us. And I believe we need more purpose of heart to not become numb to the sights and sounds of evil that once shocked us. Because the pain of conviction and the pain of the Spirit tapping us on the shoulder and saying, back up, is a gift to warn us of danger. Leprosy and sin develop or progress alike in the fact that they lead to isolation and separation. And you can see this plainly in Leviticus 13, verses 44 to 46, where a leper that was diagnosed with an actual outbreak of leprosy was driven away from society. They were cut off from their family. They were cut off from their normal life. They were cut off from society. They were cut off from their job. And they legally had to keep a distance from any other non-infected human of 100 paces. And if the wind kicked up and was blowing from them towards someone else, they had to back off to 150 paces. They were repellent to society. They had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," to warn others. And of course, that was always a constant reminder to themselves of how unclean they were. If they got too close, they had stones thrown at them. Leprosy was contagious, and so everything that they touched became unclean. And there was every effort made to contain the plague. Their garments were quarantined and burned if necessary. Their houses were quarantined and cleansed. You can read that in verses 47 to 52 of Leviticus 13. And very similarly, sin isolates the sinner. The worst isolation comes because it separates us from the presence of God. The holy God that we talked about last night cannot fellowship with evil, and so the sinner is put outside the kingdom of God. He's in a far country. Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." And we see the results of sin in society and even within our own hearts. The animosity and the estrangement and the loneliness and the bitterness and the war and the wrecked marriages and the wrecked families and the wrecked friendships and the wrecked churches. And church discipline may actually be necessary to protect the body of Christ from the spread of sin. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, "Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And just a side note to start your minds thinking toward how Christ related to lepers. When the lepers cried out to Christ, he miraculously broke that isolation barrier. And he got close to them. And he touched them and he healed them. And I believe that like our Master, repentance and restoration must be our goal, even if there needs to be separation. The last part of the message is that sin ends like leprosy. Leprosy and sin are both living deaths. A leprosy victim was considered to be dead already. And if you look at how he was to respond to a leprosy diagnosis, he was to rend his clothes, he was to bare his head, and those were the signs of mourning in the Jewish world. And so he became his own chief mourner as though he were dead. Alfred Edersheim, who has studied Jewish culture, says that a rabbinical saying ranks lepers with those who may be regarded as dead. And in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church actually said the Mass for the dead over lepers. They were literally walking corpses. And it may have taken another 10 to 20 years to succumb to leprosy or a secondary disease like tuberculosis or dysentery, but they were dead as far as society was concerned for whatever time they had left. Description of their end: the patient gets thin and weak, dysentery sets in, and incessant thirst and burning fever terminate his sufferings. Some Jewish families actually held funerals for family members who were diagnosed with leprosy before they were sent off to the leper camp. They were walking corpses. And sin condemns to a living death worse than leprosy. Sin doesn't dull us to the terrible condition that we're in. It condemns us to a hopeless consciousness of our wretched condition and our impending doom, and our evil habits that wasted our strength and weakened our mental, moral fiber trap us in that condition. And I believe that's what Scripture means when it talks about being led captive by the devil at his will. It's a living death. The story is told of a tyrant king who summoned his blacksmith and said, "Make a chain." And the blacksmith did so and came back with the chain. The tyrant said, "Take it back and double the length." He did so, brought it back again, and the tyrant said, "Take it and double it again." And that time, when the blacksmith brought back the chain, the tyrant commanded his guards to take the chain that the blacksmith had made and bind the blacksmith with it. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not, but it's an apt picture of what the devil does with men. He makes us forge our own chains, and then he binds us hand and foot. And we become dead in trespasses and sins. Leprosy and sin are both incurable by man. In Bible times, there was no human cure for leprosy. The law told them how to diagnose it. The law told them how to isolate it. The law did not tell them how to heal it. Only divine intervention could cure a leper. And so that is why when Jesus cleansed lepers, it was should have been a glowing signpost of his divinity. In fact, when John the Baptist sent to Jesus and asked, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" One of the things that Jesus sent back was, "Tell him the lepers are cleansed." Because divine intervention was the only cure. And there is similarly no human cure for sin. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:20. "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Proverbs 20, verse 29. And so the law still sets the standard for holiness and exposes sin, but it can't take away the guilt or change the heart. And neither can parents, and neither can society, and neither can any amount of human reform. Only the redeeming work of Christ can cleanse sin and wash away guilt and convert the heart and fill us with the power to live above sin. And only as we have faith in Christ and come to repentance, can we then sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more." And no one has the moral high ground from which to look down his nose at another, because the ground is level where we must all meet at the foot of the cross. Lastly, both leprosy and sin bring final death. Outside of a divine miracle, leprosy always led to physical death. And for a leper, the end of that living death was a merciful release from that body that was decaying out from under him. But unrepented of sin always causes eternal death, and it's not going to be a relief. There is no such relief for the spirit that will be cast into outer darkness and fire if that person remains spiritually leprous. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And we're told that there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Revelation 21:27. Well, I was horrified to read recently that one of the punishments that the Romans sometimes meted out to a captive was to chain that captive face to face with a dead body. Eye to eye, nose to nose, chest to chest. They would chain the captive to a dead body and force the captive to bear that dead body everywhere it went, until The discharge from the dead body and the odor of the dead body killed the victim. The poet Virgil actually wrote a poem about this punishment. He said, "The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench, in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died." And that, friends, is exactly where we are without Christ. We are shackled to a dead corpse of our old man. And only repentance will free us from certain death, because life and death cannot long coexist. Well, thank the Lord he provided a cure, and I want to look at that in subsequent messages. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, maybe tonight you recognized your face in that village of spiritual lepers. Praise God if you have dealt with your sin and been to Jesus Christ for healing. But if tonight your sin is still staring you full in the face and you're crying in your heart, "Unclean," I urge you to cry out to Jesus Christ as the lepers did in John 17. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me." And he will. We'll sing an invitation.